Father, we realize that in life there are problems, there are troubles, there are difficulties. Sometimes there's sickness, sometimes there's death, sometimes there's other problems, there's heartache, there's troubles, there's many, many things that happen in life. For all of our troubles, all of our problems, all of our difficulties, help us to hold on to you. To remember that you are our rock, you are our strength, you are our salvation. Put our faith in you, trust in you, remember that you will bring us through. No matter what may happen, no matter what goes on, if we keep our faith and our hope and our trust in you, we can make it through anything that happens in life. Bless us now in our study of your word. We are thankful for the word, thankful for the book of Malachi. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. Before our scripture reading this morning, I want us to turn to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, we're going to begin at verse 14. Malachi chapter 2, beginning at verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. The Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. But one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. There was a time of very serious situations in Israel. Malachi has talked about how that their worship had been perverted. They had brought these lame, sick animals to the offering. They had polluted bread on the sacrifice of bread. All these things were problems they had. The priests were not taking leadership as they should. They were not teaching the law. And another problem that it brings out here in chapter 2 is the fact that you had Jews who were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying women who were children of a foreign god. The idea of children of a foreign god is the fact that they were worshiping a foreign god. Now, this had been specifically prohibited in the book of Exodus, but God had allowed certain cases and situations for there to be divorce. The fact is that God did not want there to be intermarriage with other nations. It wasn't a racial matter. It wasn't something where they thought that the Jews were better than these other nations. It was a religious matter. Because God knew that if you marry a woman and she's worshiping another god, then Israelites would be tempted to worship that god as well, and that did happen. Many scholars think that a lot of idolatry happened in Israel when Solomon married his hundreds of wives, and many of them were brought their foreign gods with them. We're not sure if that's absolutely true, but it seemed like there is an indication that there was some opening of the doors at that particular time. But here we have a situation where the children of Israel have been punished for 70 years. They've been in captivity. They've come back. They've rebuilt the temple. They've rebuilt the wall of Nehemiah. All these things have happened. And all of a sudden, the men start saying, you know, I married this lady 20, 25 years ago, but I think I'm going to divorce her and marry this lady over here from this other religion, this pagan religion over here. And God says that this is sin. God doesn't want them to do it. God had said that they were to be a holy nation. Part of the holy nation was to worship a holy God and to live holy lives. And God knew that if you marry this woman, that you were going to start worshiping other gods. And on top of that, what you have really done is you've had a woman that, as he said, was the wife of your covenant. The wife is the companion of your youth. A lady that married that you married when you were young, who had been with you in good times and bad times. Maybe she had helped contribute to the success of this man in his life, whatever it might have been. But all of a sudden, at a certain point, he's tired. hate putting away. Most translations say, I hate divorce. And that is what he is talking about here. The men were divorcing their wives, marrying other wives. Some imply, I don't think you can absolutely imply it, but some imply that they were younger women. That may have been the case. But whatever the situation, God says, I hate it. I hate the fact of what you men are doing. In fact, when Ezra and Nehemiah had seen such a situation, and both Ezra and Nehemiah, they both had said that they were to take these women that they had married in these other religions, and they were to put them away. And somebody says, well, what if they had children? And Ezra just specifically says, even if they have children, you put those wives away because of the fact that they could lead you into false worship. And we want to ask the question this morning, why? Why does God hate divorce? There's several reasons I'll give you. I won't give you probably every possible reason, but the ones that I have seen myself in Scripture. God hates divorce, first of all, because he created marriage. He created marriage in the Garden of Eden. He created it to be a permanent situation. He created it to be a monogamous situation. Yes, he did allow divorce. Yes, he did allow polygamy in the Old Testament, but it was limited. And Jesus said that he allowed the polygamous situation and the divorce situation. He said, because of the hardness of your hearts. But it is something God created. God made for one man, one woman for life. And the only way that can be dissolved honorably is by death. And yet is one reason why God hates it, because it is a violation of God's original intention. Secondly, God hates divorce because he created marriage to be a permanent relationship. In the world in which we find today, people say, well, if I marry this person, I get tired of them. I'll just divorce them and get me somebody else. Well, that's just not the case. He did allow divorce. He allowed it with Moses in Deuteronomy 24. But ultimately, God wants it to be a permanent relationship. Paul did talk about how people might separate in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's a whole different story, a whole different situation. But Paul said even there, let them remain single or be reconciled. The idea is that you have married this person, you have taken this person as your spouse, and it is a permanent relationship. If there are situations, let's just say you have a man who is beating his wife, who is being cruel to her, maybe he's beating the children, being cruel to them, yes, you should get out of that situation. Nobody's going to deny that. But if there has not been a scriptural reason for the divorce, she is not free to remarry. She is still bound to that man. As bad as he is, as horrible as he is, as terrible as he is, she is still bound to him. Now, it's my experience, and I say this just as a matter of experience, that men who treat their wives and their children that way are not that concerned about being faithful to God's word. And they are not going to say, well, I'm going to keep myself pure and keep myself to this woman because I married her. No, he likely is going to go find another woman and commit adultery with her, and that would then free the wife in that situation. But we need to remember, God meant this to be a permanent situation. Thirdly, God hates divorce because sin is involved in every divorce. Now, maybe it's not the sin of adultery. I'll realize that. I've seen that several times, that it's not always adultery. Many times it is. Brother Ira Moore said that in his life, almost every case of divorce had involved adultery at some point. But maybe not in every single case, but there is sin involved somehow. Maybe it's selfishness. Maybe the husband just wants to take the family and always go to the mountains for vacation. The wife says, well, I'm tired of going to the mountains. I want to go to the beach. The husband says, I don't care whether you like the beach or I'm going to go to the mountains. Might be an argument about where they spent Christmas, Thanksgiving. Again, the man may say, you know, I like to have my go to my parents' house. I like to eat my mother's Thanksgiving dinner. And he says, doesn't matter what you want, we're going to go see and meet with my parents on those occasions. And many times, it is selfishness in one way or another. But it's been my experience that every time that there is a divorce, somewhere along the line, in one way or another, there has been sin involved. And as I said, it may not be the sin of adultery. That's obviously not the case, but there is sin in one fashion or another. Fourthly, God hates divorce because many times children are involved. God loves children. Y'all take a quarter of some time and just run down the word child and children and all the situations that involve children. Jesus called the children to him. Jesus wanted the children to be with him. And all these things that you find in the Bible. God loves children. And children get hurt. And many times children are used as pawns in a divorce. Where one or the other partner is saying, well, you can't have the children, but I'll let you have the children if you give me this, do that. And this is a terrible thing. And children hear this, they understand it. And almost all children have a hope that somehow, sometime, somewhere, mom and dad are going to get back together. I read about a study that was done out in California. And this psychologist had studied divorced couples and divorced families for 10 years. 60 divorced families for 10 years. And she had followed them and talked to them and talked to the people involved, talked to new people they had remarried, talked to all the children involved, blended families, all these things. And she said it was amazing to her that after 10 years, children were still hurting from the original divorce. She said she never expected that. She said that after a certain time, she thought, well, children are resilient. Children get over things. The adults get over it. Children get over it. But she said after 10 years, I don't know what would be the case after 20 years when they became adults, but at least at 10 years, she said children were hurting as much then as ever. In my personal life, I've only known one child who said that he was glad that his mother and father got divorced. A young man up in New Hampshire, his parents were getting a divorce. And I tried to help this young man, and he just said, David, I'm glad they're getting a divorce. I said, you're glad? You're happy? He said, oh, yes. I said, why would you be glad? He says, because then I won't have to listen to all the arguing, all the yelling, all the fights that my mother and father had. He said, if dad gets out, he says, that'll stop. And it did stop. But the fact of the matter is, he still was hurting. He still wanted to see his dad. He didn't want to hear the arguments and the fights, but he said, sometimes children feel in a situation of divorce that they are the cause of the divorce. Now that rarely is ever the case. That hardly is ever the case. But for some reason, somehow, children get the idea, if it wasn't for me, mom and dad wouldn't be arguing, mom and dad wouldn't be having these troubles, and they would be happy, and everything would be fine. They'd put it all on themselves. And it causes problems down the road for that child. God hates divorce because of what it does to children. Fifthly, God hates divorce because of what it does to the church. It hurts the spirituality of the parties. I knew a fellow in Memphis who was one of the most active people I've ever seen in the Lord's church in my whole life. He became a deacon. He was doing Bible studies. He was teaching people, inviting people to church, doing everything he could, working in the church. He moved to another town. They were trying to start a business. And because of that, the wife went to work in a bank. She got noticed by a vice president in that bank. She was a very beautiful woman. And she started having an affair. And they broke up and they got a divorce. I tried to talk to her. She lied to me. I said, is there somebody else? She said, no, there's nobody else. But she was lying about it. But the fact is, this young man then started, because of what happened to him, because of the fact that his wife had committed this adultery and this affair, he was so discouraged. He was so downhearted. He started drinking. And he drank and drank and drank and finally drank himself to death. The fact of the matter is, people don't understand that when they're doing something like this, when they're violating God's word, it's going to have a ripple effect. Sometimes people say, well, it's just us. It's nobody else's business. It's our marriage. It's our situation, our family. You don't have to be concerned about it. No, other people are involved. Sometimes it's a give the church a bad name in a community. That's not always the case, but sometimes it does. Sometimes people will fail to participate in church activities. This young man did. He stopped going to church. He stopped doing anything involved with the church. He started drinking, started hanging out with people that drank. All that happened. Why? Because of divorce, because of his wife being unfaithful to him. It hurts the church. And when people hear about a divorce, they feel bad, they feel awful. And again, the question comes up, could we have helped? Could there have been anything that we could have done? Many times, people are just so bothered by the fact that this has happened in a congregation. Sixthly, God hates divorce because it hurts the community. We don't realize that, But when there is a divorce, it is a sign of instability. Many times it has effects when it comes to the financial situation of the family. And this again affects the community. People don't realize the fact that things like this happen, and it just affects that everything that's going on. And again, people say, it's my life, it's my marriage, it's my situation. But no! And that's just not the case. Everybody's affected. Everybody hears about it. Everybody knows. Nobody said, well, I'm glad they got a divorce. No. People feel bad about it. It does hurt the community. Simply, God hates divorce because a divorce is a repudiation, really, of one's word. God is a God of truth. God speaks the truth. God always says the truth. God tells the truth. He prophesied the truth. He gave the truth. Jesus was the embodiment of truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And everybody, when they get married, they stand before maybe a preacher or a justice of the peace or somebody like that. Somebody is authorized by the state to perform weddings. And they say something like this, I promise to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. Now some states have changed that. They say, I promise to love you till we part. But most of the time it says, I promise to love, honor, and cherish till death do us part. Then all of a sudden, 6 months, a year, 2 years, 3 years, sometimes 20 years later, all of a sudden that words, love, honor, and cherish till death do us part, doesn't mean a thing. And people, when they're, that is brought up to them, they say, now you made that promise before your friends, before your family, before God. You said, I will love, honor, and cherish this person till death do us part. They often will look at you and say, well, I didn't know this about them. Or this person has changed. Or this has happened. Or we didn't plan on this. All these things have happened in life. But basically what we're saying, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And you never make that promise to anybody else. You never go to an employer and say, I'm going to work for you till I die. I'm going to work in this job till I die. No, you don't do that. You don't buy something and you say, I'm going to be paying on this car till I die. Now you may pay on the car till you die. That may happen. I realize that. But you don't make that promise purchasing a house, purchasing a car, purchasing anything, say, I'm purchasing this with the intention of doing this until I die. You don't do anything like that, but in marriage you do. It is the only place, with the exception of your promise to God to be faithful until death, it is the only thing in the world where you make that statement, I promise till death do us part. But all of a sudden, that doesn't mean anything. All of a sudden, you know, I said it, and I meant it back then, but things have changed. Now I can break my word. I promised it, but now I'll break my word. God is a God who keeps his word. When God makes a promise, God keeps his promise. God never breaks a promise. And God says to us, when we give our word, he wants us to keep our word as well. Now I'm well aware of the fact that the Bible does teach in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, Jesus did give an exception for divorce and remarriage. And at another time, we'll probably study that and look at that. But this morning, we're just looking at the fact that God hates divorce. And God doesn't want there to be a divorce. And we realize that sometimes there have been. Sometimes a person is scripturally entitled to a divorce. But a person doesn't have to get a divorce. A person can say, look, this person has repented. This person has said that they will never do that again. I take them back, and we can have counseling, and we can work through this, and we can make this marriage work. That's what God wants. God wants marriages to work. God realizes the fact that marriage is hard. God realizes the fact that there are ups and downs. God sees that all through his word, that there are times and admonitions in both the Old and New Testament about how people want to behave in marriage. Why did God give us all those statements in Proverbs, and in Saul of Solomon, and in Ephesians, and in Colossians, and all these passages, because God realizes people need instruction on marriage, marriage needs to be taught, and the permanence of marriage needs to be taught. And the thing we need to do is to remember that people often fail in marriage because they fail as individuals. And I know that that's not popular. What I've just said, people, psychologists, say, well, David, what do you know about this? You don't know anything about it. I know that when people sin, they fail to God. I know that when people do not do what God tells them to do, they are not right with the Lord. And that oftentimes when there is selfishness, when there's self-centeredness, when there's unreasonableness, when there's lack of communication, all these problems in marriage, that God says, this is just not the way it's supposed to be. God wants you to be happy in your marriage. God wants you to love your spouse. God wants you to go home together. We forget oftentimes that marriage isn't a social relationship. It does have social aspects, to be sure. But originally, it was a spiritual relationship created by God for two people who come together to love each other, encourage each other, help each other, and grow spiritually. Peter talks about that over in 1 Peter 3, about how their prayers are being unhindered. Man and wife praying together, they need to pray together so that their prayers be not hindered. It is a spiritual relationship. I hope and I pray all of us will look at our lives, look at our marriages, look at our relationships, think about how God wants us to stay together no matter what. Yes, there are times when people have a scriptural right to divorce and remarriage, but let us not think that that's just what we want to focus on. We want to focus on the fact of making our marriage good, making our marriage permanent, having the joys and the blessings that God gives us in marriage. Now we're going to sing the invitation hymn. If you've not obeyed the gospel of Christ, we invite you to do that today. We invite you to put Christ on in the waters of baptism. You believe in Jesus, willing to repent of your sins and profess your faith in Christ, you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. As a child of God, you realize you've not lived a Christian life, you need to rededicate your life, whatever your needs might be. We invite you to come over and stand while we sing.